so I want to make sure I say the right thing tonight. And I do get nervous a lot of times when I'm preaching, and that's why I tell jokes. But some people say, Brother Allen, you don't look like you're nervous. Well, we can't always tell what something is by looking at it. There were two men in the southern part of the United States. They were known for fighting dogs. And one of the men had a pit bull dog. You know what I'm talking about, a pit bull? Are they illegal over here? I know in Britain, I think they're illegal. And they might be illegal around here or regulated or something like that. But he had a pit bull. And I mean, this thing, I mean, wide collar, spikes on his collar, and just mean dog. Mean dog. And he had never lost a fight. And that man in that town, he had that reputation where a new man moved to the town. And rumors started going around that new guy had a bad dog too. And so he met that man with the pit bull. He saw that man in the grocery store one day. He said, "Son," he said, I heard you had a bad dog." And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "He's never lost a fight." And he said, "Well, my pit bull's never lost a fight either." And he said, "Tell you what, this weekend, why don't we put our dogs against each other and see who wins?" And they waited till the sheriff went out of town, because they're smart, and waited till the sheriff went out of town. And that pit, they met out in the woods, and that man with that pit bull came first. And I mean, that pit bull was growling and foaming at the mouth. I'm just ready to kill something. And that man was leading him with one of those, I mean, a log chain, a thick chain. And he's leading him. And he's just pulling that man out in the woods and just pulling him and pulling him and pulling him. I mean, it took two men almost to hold that pit bull back. Then the other man showed up with his dog. It was a little white dog. And if this were the ground, that little white dog was about that tall. Little beady-eyed, little white dog. And he led him with a shoelace. A shoestring, just leading him around. And he laughed just like, and that guy with the pit bull laughed just like all y'all just laughed too. But when those dogs came together, that little white dog opened its mouth and swallowed that pit bull whole. And that pit bull owner started to cry. "My dog's never lost a fight. That little dog," he said, "what kind of dog is that?" He said, "Well, before I cut his tail off and painted him white, he was an alligator." Amen. So, in other words, you can't tell by looking at something what it is sometimes. But Philippians chapter number 4, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. And you say, "Brother," he just got that, amen. There's always one in the crowd. Praise the Lord for that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's right. And you ought to be able to laugh in church. I told a joke one time like that. And I told a mother-in-law joke one time at a church. I was in Memphis, Tennessee. And this fellow came up to me afterwards. And I thought he was joking with me. And he said, "Humor is no place in the house of God." He said, "I don't think God has a sense of humor." I said, "He made you?" The Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 said, we're going to get along really good tonight, buddy. Hey, man, I'm taking you on the road with me. I need somebody to laugh at my jokes that hard. Normally I tell a joke and my wife's just looking at me like, you're going on the road. What's your name, brother? I think there was an Andrew somewhere in there. And anyways, I don't know what he had, but I want a fifth of it after the service tonight. Okay. Nah. Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to get to the message somewhere in here. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for," we got to keep it together, man. You're going to mess me up. Anyways. "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, every one of us that is a parent in this room tonight, you've had your kids walk up to you and say, "Dad, you're the best dad in the world. Mom, let me tell you, you're the best cook in the entire world. I mean, Dad, that aftershave you're wearing, I mean, it just smells like heaven. And Mama, that perfume, man, the way you did your hair this morning, Mom, wow." What's that mean? They want something, amen? And by the way, it's good to see. I was talking about my friends from Brazil here. He walked up to us last year. Last year at the that's right. They came over to Simcoe to hear me preach and the quartet. And he said, somebody years ago gave me a CD of yours. And I said, well, where were you when they gave you that CD? He said, my work took me to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I was at a church there. And I was like, that's our church. I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's our church. He said, no, it's the church. It was a big clock tower, right? I was like, that's our church. So most likely he was at our church and one of the men of the church gave them our CD. And lo and behold, we meet together in Canada again. It's unreal. And I'm glad they let us both in. Amen. But two weeks ago when I was here, I had the worst experience on the border. It was a French-Canadian lady on the border. And some of y'all have gotten her too, haven't you? But she said, she was talking to Pastor Massacre, and she said, and she never looked up though, but he started answering questions, and so she didn't say, and she kept looking down, and then she started asking more questions, and she stopped, and she looked up and said, do you speak English? And we're looking at each other like, who is she talking to? Like, me? Yes, you. Do you speak English? Yes. When I talk to you, I don't want him to answer. I want you to answer. Yes, sir. I mean, ma'am. Yes. Yes, ma'am. So I thought if I was smart, I'd have said something in German to her. Amen. And I can say hello in 26 different languages. And I thought I should have said something to her like in Russian or something. But that would have threw out. Do you speak English? Здравствуйте. Добрый день. Шалом. No. But they let me in. But anyways, but what he's doing is he's buttering these people up because the hammer is about to drop. He's saying, my longed for, my dearly beloved, my joy and my crown. And he's about to rip your face off. Because then he starts calling people out. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. So he's talking to other people now. True yoke fellow, help those women. There's another group of people which labored to get with me in the gospel. With Clement also, there's another person. And with other my fellow laborers, there's another group of people whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful and for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight, and not because when you preach a message like this, oftentimes people think the pastor has come before you and told, listen, I don't know one person in this church. I don't know your name. Okay? I know Brother Wyatt who picked me up and from wherever we were in a parking lot. We met with the other men from the church and he picked me up. And I don't remember his first name. I just remember it's Brother Wyatt. And we've been praying, of course, for his brother since March. We've been praying for him. And Pastor Fury's son, who's here tonight, has kept us updated on him on Twitter. And we've been able to spread the message and get folks praying and so forth. But I don't know of anybody's name in this room. And I'm sorry. I do know Andrew. That's right. And my roadie. Amen. We're going on the road together. But anyways, but I don't know of any issue. And I'm not saying there is an issue, but I believe if we can get this message here down, I believe this church can exist 100 years from now because of this passage right here. And I think God will give us some things, and it's not a hard message, but it's just a message, it's just a tune-up message for the church. And I trust the Lord that he'll use this message here tonight. I want to preach to you on the simple subject of, can't we all just get along? Now, that's a statement that was made famous by somebody. We're going to talk about that story and that instance in the United States where that happened. But with God's help, I need him tonight that he'll speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your goodness, Lord. I pray that you'd help us tonight. We need to hear from heaven, not from me, not from my thoughts, not from my mental capabilities, not from my oratorical abilities. We need to hear from heaven tonight. And as the song said, we need your spirit to come and be among us. And stir us, we pray. And I pray that you do a work tonight, Lord. I pray if there's any lost in this room, that they would be born again tonight. This would be the last service they sit in as a non-Christian, as a non-saved person. So I pray that you convict their hearts tonight and make the church stronger because of our meeting together. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Years ago, there were two kind of incidents that were very, very marked incidents in my memory as a young person. One of them was, I remember O.J. Simpson. Many of you remember him. He's the American football player that most likely murdered his ex-wife and her lover at his condo and guest their guest house and so forth. And I remember when he was pronounced not guilty. But it was also made into kind of a racial issue on top of that, and people were all offended, and white people were upset because he got off guilty, and then he was found guilty later in a civil case, and then black people were upset that he was found guilty, and so it was just a mess. But the precursor even to that issue in that time was this case by a fellow named Rodney King. How many of you remember who Rodney King, or you heard that name? Okay, there's several people in here who remember who that was. Rodney King was a man who was addicted to crack cocaine, and he was on drugs, and in a drunken and drug-induced rage, he was going through the city of Los Angeles at 100 miles an hour in residential areas. I don't know what that is in kilometers. That's like 2 billion kilometers. I was on the road one time here, and the speed limit was like 100 on the 3, I think I was on. And I saw it was 100. And so I started going faster and faster and faster. And I'm thinking, there's no way it's 100 miles an hour out here. And I'm thinking, oh, that's in kilometers. I should probably slow down before I meet the Canadian police. But he's going through these residential areas and he's flying. And then the police start to give chase. And then they follow him and follow him and follow him until I think I don't remember if they threw some spikes out in front of his car or he ran out of gas. But his car stopped. And when he stopped, about 7-8 police officers got out of their cars and beat the living daylights out of Rodney King. Now, again, I'll say this caveat. Now, I'm 100% pro-police. We've got military and police in our church. My pastor is a police chaplain. I've done ride-alongs with our police department. I've seen how dumb people can be. And I said, if I were chasing you at 100 miles an hour through residential neighborhoods, I'm probably going to hit you on the head when I catch you. But they kind of, in the courts, decided that, you know, they went overboard when they did that. But in the first trial, what happened was they found these fellows not guilty, these police officers. And the city of Los Angeles exploded like a powder keg. And there began to be riots like back in the 60s. And I mean, it was an intense time. And it was racial tension going on. It was poor people versus rich people tensions going on. And it was just all around. And even the military, the National Guard was called in to kind of contain where the riots were. And I remember that even in my young mind at that time, I think I was maybe 11 or 12 years old and I had just gotten saved, I think, right around that time. And all of that was going on. And I thought, man, this country is being torn apart at the seams. Much like in recent days, in recent years, at least in our country, there's been similar, but not to that extent, but there's been similar division amongst our nation. And even to this day, even this week. But I can never remember a time where there was that much, I mean, where the riots were that far spread. And the people were losing their minds, especially in L.A. Well, as a result of that, they began to attack other people of other races that were just simply minding their own business. And there was another man that by the name of Reginald Denny. And Reginald Denny was a truck driver. And I think he was not a very smart person because here's what he did. First of all, he's driving in the middle of a riot. That was mistake number one. Mistake number two is when the people started getting in front of his truck, he stopped. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're in a riot, if I see you in a riot and you're in front of me and you're yelling, you know, kill whatever color I am, I'm not slowing down. You will become a speed bump at that moment. But he stopped his car. And then third mistake is he didn't lock his door. And so he stops the truck. And these men go and they open the door of his truck. They grab him out and they begin to beat him half to death. I mean, literally beat him half to death. And that kind of sparked a counter cry from amongst the naysayers, like, man, what's going on here? And I remember several weeks or days later, I can't remember which one, but Rodney King and Reginald Denny had a press conference together. It was a joint press conference. And one of them, I don't even remember which one said it, but they made that statement, can't we all just get along? And it was made into a joke, actually, at first. And all the Saturday night programs and the comedians, they thought, boy, that was the funniest thing ever. And here's this guy, and he's in this whiny voice. But I believe that was a turning point at that time to kick the nation back into reality. To listen, Benjamin Franklin said this at the founding of the United States of America when there were the 13 colonies, but they were kind of 13 independent little countries and provinces, if you will, with no collation amongst them. And he made this statement. He said, either we will hang together or we're going to hang separately. And I look at the churches of God today and I look at them and I say, listen, either the church is going to hang together or we're going to hang separately. The world hates us. The devil hates us. False religion hates us. And if we don't hang together, if we will not as a church come together as a unit and say, listen, what we have to do, who we're serving is more important than us as individuals. And we've got to get to the point where we come together to get a work for the Lord done. And God in this passage gives us a recipe to get a work done for him. And I've mentioned before, I believe churches like ours, listen, we are the hope of our nation. It's not social reform. It's not political reform. I believe independent fundamental Baptist churches are the hope of your nation and our nation. But if we within these walls aren't willing to get together and say, listen, the work of the Lord and the work of God is much more important than me getting my way in the church, then I'm telling you, it's not going to last very long. I've got churches right now in our area where one of my friends came to candidate for a church to be the new pastor of the church, and they have not had a pastor, I believe, in 16 or 18 months. And he came there, and I mean, the power of God came into that place, and I mean, people were getting right with things. But within, even amongst the deacon board, one wants to take the church this way, one wants to take the church that way, one wants to take the church over here. So they never even allowed a vote to the church on my friend pastoring them. He laid out a vision and said, listen, I believe we can do this. I believe the Lord wants to work with us here. And they said, no. And the truth is, had they sent it before the church would have probably voted over 80% to call him as their pastor. But there are some people, sadly, among in our midst who would rather have their way than see the will of God done and see the work of God go forward in our churches. And so I want to give you a formula tonight that I believe God. I'm a recipe guy. I'm a formula guy. I want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And that's the way my mind works. And I believe I love cookies, but you know, you've got to follow the right recipe. If you don't follow the right recipe, you're gonna get little frisbee discs to play outside, amen. But you gotta follow the recipe. Here's the recipe. If we're gonna get a work for the Lord done, we're going to have to, number one, he exhorts them in verse number two. He says, you got to be of the same mind. You got to have the same mind. So, Brother Allen, how do we get the same mind? There are two people that he calls out in the beginning of this verse that are very important people. One, he says Euodius. Euodius means this. It means fine traveling or one that is helped, has been helped along the way. In the contrast, Syntyche means one that comes along by chance or an accident. Get the picture in your mind. One that's received fine traveling, one that's been loved and cared for and helped along the way. And then there's one over here that's just the accident, or one that just so happened to come by chance. I think of many times my testimony, and I'm not the one that had fine traveling. Oftentimes I live with our pastor, and many people think I'm a pastor's kid because I lived in the pastor's house for 3 years from graduation from high school to college and then into the ministry. And when I was married, I lived for about 3.5 years in Pastor Noonan's house. And one of the men from our church was actually here yesterday, Peter Schult. who stood up in the wedding yesterday, was from our church. His dad is the lead singer of our quartet, and he's good friends with Levi. And so he was here for the wedding yesterday, but he was like, oh, I think he flew out either this morning or whenever, or he might just hate church and hate God, and he's at the hotel. But I doubt it. No, he's one of our Christian school teachers. So, and don't send him this recording. Amen. But when I think about somebody, I think about somebody even like Peter, who was here yesterday. Peter's parents got saved. Brother Jeff got saved his senior year of University of Wisconsin-Madison. And within a year, he was teaching Christian school. He's been a Christian school teacher for 30 years. And both of his parents are saved. Now his relatives are saved. Many of them are saved. Aunt and uncles, cousins are saved. And from the time he was born, his family had already been Christians for about 10 years. And it's amazing how he's had he's gone from the church nursery to the beginner department, primary department, all these different things. He's been in Christian school his entire life. He's gone to a Christian college. He's graduated. Now he's in ministry. He's had fine traveling. When in contrast, I look at my testimony, and I was sharing with the pastor earlier today. My mother gave birth to me when she was 15. And both of her parents had died before that time, and being raised by older brothers and sisters and going from house to house of aunt and uncle. We had drugs in our home and sold drugs, and my uncles were robbing banks and running prostitution rings, and that was my heritage right there. It's nuts. Some of you are like, really? I'm leaving. No, but I don't do those things, okay? Well, only on Fridays. But that was my heritage. I was the accident. Nobody planned on me being here. He mentioned that I rode a bus to the church the first time when I was 3 or 4 years old, I think it was. I was born in Gary, Indiana. At the time I was born there, it was the murder capital of the world. Crazy. One of my earliest memories are something happened to one of my cousins, and my aunt, somebody had hit her son or slapped her son or something, some adult man, and he had done something to her son, and I think he punched him or slapped him or something around like that. And one of my earliest memories are of her walking out of our house with a .38 in her hand, getting ready to go shoot that guy. And one of my uncles just so happened to see her and grabbed her by the arm and said, "What are you doing?" And precious memories. No, but it wasn't Sunday school teacher and pastor and deacons in my home. It was drug dealers and craziness. What's God trying to say? What's God trying to say is there's a way. It doesn't matter where you grew up or what your background is. We as a church, everybody in here has a different testimony. Everybody in here has a different way that the Lord brought you into his fold. Some here, you've got 3-4 generations of Christians, like our pastor's kids. Man, they're 4 and 5, 6 generations of Christians in their family already. I don't have that. I was one of the first people saved in my family. Then my mom got saved later. Then my relatives got saved later. And listen, I thank the Lord for that. But every one of us in here, we've got a different type of a testimony here tonight. But what God is saying is all of our different testimonies together, we can come together. And if we will be the same mind, the work of God can go forward despite our differences with each other. God doesn't care what your color is. God doesn't care what side of the train tracks you were raised on or whether you didn't live by train tracks at all. He doesn't care your citizenship. What he cares about is, are you willing to get in the same mind together, striving together, as he says in chapter number 1, for the faith of the gospel together? Say, Brother Allen, what kind of mind do we have? We got to have a humble mind. We got to have a humble mind. Listen, pride is the number one killer of unity in the church. When you and I begin to have pride in our heart, and this is why the Lord warns us for a pastor, he said, you don't hire a novice as a pastor. And that has nothing to do with his age necessarily. It has to do with his skillfulness with using and handling of the Word of God. And he says, you do not hire a novice to preach to you, because lest being lifted up with pride, he will fall into the condemnation of the devil. And when pride enters, whether it's the heart of the pastor or whether it's the heart of the deacons or it's the heart of the staff or the church, it is the number one killer of unity in the work of God is our pride. You understand that if we want to say the original sin in the universe, it was not Adam and Eve. Satan, the Bible says, In Isaiah chapter 14, he said five times, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. I. He had an eye problem. And that's why he said, lifted up in pride leads us to the condemnation of the devil. What made Satan Satan was his pride. And he could not handle being the one that gives praise and the one that serves. And he said, I want to be the one that's getting served. I want to be the one that's getting praise. And let me tell you tonight, us in the work of the ministry here, when you begin to want to be the one that's being praised, when you begin to want to be the one that's being served instead of serving, you have the wrong attitude and you have the wrong mindset for the work of Christ. Amen. Jesus said, who's the greatest? It's a servant. You know the difference between you and the pastor, you as a Sunday school teacher and him as a pastor? You get to serve maybe 4, 5, 6 people. He gets to serve more people. That's what pastoring means. It is shepherding. Shepherding doesn't mean you run around and beat sheep over the head all day. Shepherding means his job is to protect you. His job is not to force feed you. His job is to provide an environment within the church so that you can feed and thrive in the Christian life. And it's not about pride. And listen, any pastor that does it for pride, listen, they don't stay for 40 years at a church when all you want is your pride and ego stroked. And if it was about pride, I would venture to say you'd probably be gone a long time ago. Because nobody ever praises us as much as we think they ought to praise us. Don't look that spiritual. I'm human just like you. But if the work of God is going to go forward, somebody once said that it's amazing what can be accomplished if nobody cares who gets the credit. And the work of God, I believe, can go leaps and bounds beyond where it is if nobody cares who gets the credit and the applause for it. We've got men in the United States, and I thank the Lord for them, but they've given a lot of money to Christian work. You say, how do you know that? Because they tell me every time I see them. You know, the Bible says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's given. We've got men who publish it in newspapers. This is how much I gave last year. You know, the Bible says, you have your reward. It's those who quietly just give to the Lord's work. And I'm not saying maybe sometimes somebody gives something or a special offering or something or buys a church. I'm talking about those who give for the sole purpose of getting that pat on the back or getting that praise. You've got to be careful. Because here's what the Bible said in chapter 2 of Philippians. Here's what he said. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. When was the last time you in the work of God gave the praise to somebody else? When somebody said, man, that was a great special. Man, you did a great job on that song. Man, I'm just thankful I get to serve in the church. I'm thankful for the man who taught me how to sing. I'm thankful for my piano players that they practiced with me when I don't sound very good. And we need to learn to spread that glory out. And we know the ultimate glory goes to God anyways. But when somebody does, when somebody acknowledges your job, are you trying to soak that up through strife and vainglory? My response when somebody usually tells me is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God's good. Man, that song you wrote, praise the Lord. Here's what my usual response is. Man, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't have anything to write about. It said, let nothing be done to strive for vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let this mind be in you. Here's the key. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things below the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, what's that about? God said he's going to, those that will humble themselves, he will exalt them in due time. Those that exalt themselves, he's going to bring you low. And he says, if you're going to have the mind, if we're going to all have the same mind, then we all have to have a humble mind together. It's not about getting your, listen, I've seen enough deacon boards break up a church because somebody is filled with pride and they want to have their way. And listen, sometimes tough things have to be discussed in church work. But the Bible says only by pride cometh contention, though. And there's a way to bring up tough issues without, there's a way to contend without being contentious. And when a contentious spirit enters in a church, enters in a ministry, it is because pride has entered into the ministry. Because only, that's one of those statements in the Bible, he says, only by pride cometh contention. And pride is married to contention. And when pride, by the way, this is why husbands and wives, listen to, we may not get past this point tonight. Husbands and wives, listen to me. 100% of the fights in my marriage has been because one or both of us have pride in our hearts. You say, no. And they tell us all the time, no, the number one fight cause of fights is finances. But why? Because one, in their pride, decided they were going to do what they wanted to do and spend money how they wanted to spend money. Or one thought they should have control of the money over somebody else because they're smarter and they're wiser and whatever else. Both ends are pride. I'm glad y'all are being so quiet tonight, amen? Cut that tension with a knife. I better walk away from that discussion. It's pride. And we don't say sorry, you know why? Because of pride. You're not that spiritual. I tell people all the time in church work, some of you got your halo on so tight your horns are showing. My wife and I never fight. Maybe you should write a book so the rest of us can read it. Because we fight like cats and dogs. I got a restraining order right now against... No, just kidding. You know, it's called being human. We're born little egocentric characters. That's why when we don't feel right, we cry as a baby, don't we? I'm cold. Wah. I'm hot. Wah. I'm just here. Wah. I'm not over there. Wah. Sound like most adults in church. No, just kidding. You know what? We're born egocentric. The reason why you give your husband the cold shoulder for 3 days in a row, ma'am, is because of your pride. The reason why we won't admit we're wrong, men, or we need to stop and ask for directions, because our pride. One time, I was trying to find Niagara Falls one time. Our friends were getting married in Rochester, New York. We drove 13 hours through the night. It was me, another one of my friends, and my wife was in the back seat. And so we're taking shifts and everything else. And I'd driven all the way to Buffalo, New York. And I was like, wake me up when you get to somewhere near there. And I said, wake me up when we get to Buffalo, and then I'll guide us in the rest of the way, you know, whatever. And so we got to Buffalo. He said, we're almost to Buffalo. I said, okay, wake me up when we're in Buffalo. And he's like, okay, we're in Buffalo. I was like, wake me up when we get to the falls. You know, I was just like, and he's like, finally, I wake up and we're at a gas station. I'm like, where are we at? And he's like, can you go in and ask for directions? I said, why can't you go ask for directions? No, you just go in and so I go and ask for directions. The guy tells me, turn left here, turn right here, turn blah, blah, blah. And I didn't really pay attention to him. Because I figured, oh, listen, I can figure it out. Once we get close, I mean, you can hear it fall, so hopefully. So I'm driving and driving and driving. And finally, I was like, hang this, man. We're going. We're done. And I was probably like two blocks away from the falls. But you know what? I wasn't gonna get out and ask for more directions. And so I missed seeing Niagara Falls until 2-3 years ago when Pastor Ferry took us. You know, we get into those modes, don't we? We're not gonna say we're sorry. And we start giving the cold shoulder. I said, I'm sorry. One time my wife had a heart attack and fell on the floor. And why? It's our pride. And let me tell you, church, if we're going to do work for God, pride cannot be part of the recipe. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, humbled himself. Amen. And you and I better be willing to humble ourselves and say, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. Here's the creator of all the universe, the one that created the very hands that were slapping him in the face. The one that created the very materials that were going to nail him to the tree that he created. The ones who used their breath to cry out, crucify, when he was the very one that reached down into Adam and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. You don't believe it? John chapter 1 says, all things were made by him. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. And here he is humbling himself. And you and I can't humble ourselves in the work of Christ. We get somebody sits in our pew, and what happens? That pride starts to well up. I've been sitting in here for 47 years in this pew. How dare that visitor that I know he needs to get saved, but he's in my seat. It's our pride. But we got, and then he goes on to chapter 2. He says this, not only a humble mind, but a holy mind. What's that? That's a mind filled with the Word of God. Can I tell you, church? It's not. We all come together, and I hear men talk all the time. We need to all get on the same page, and we do. But it's not the pastor's page. It's God's page. Amen. And you've got a man of God here that knows that and understands that. It's not his page. It's God's page. It's not, listen, you agreeing, with, here's what we think. We think the church will be okay when everybody finally agrees with me. Tell you what, I don't know that pastor's getting somewhere when he finally sees things my way. Now, how about we do this? How about we go to the Word of God? Or we pray and fast and we get the mind of Christ about whatever decision we have to make or how we move forward as a church. We've got to have the same mind. Number two, we've got to be on the same mission. We've got to be on the same mission. He said this. He said, these are people that labored with me in the gospel. And listen, church, the number one mission, the number one purpose of the existence of this church is the gospel. When Jesus commissioned his servants, he said, there's one thing. Listen, if you were on your deathbed tonight and you said, man, there's one thing, Brother Allen, I want you to remember. One thing. I would probably perk up and say, okay, let me make sure I get that one thing down. And Jesus Christ, wow. We're not going to talk about that. And just pray. No, I'm going to write it. Never mind. But I'll tell you all later. But I would pay attention. I mean, if somebody that I loved, if it was the last thing I was ever going to hear them say, I would say, man, okay, give me a piece of paper. Let's write this down. The last thing that Jesus said before he left this earth, never to be heard by his disciples again. The only person that heard him post-resurrection in an audible way was the Apostle Paul. The only other person. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, was his last words. And that is the mission. And church, if you all will rally around that mission, I promise you tonight, you will be one of the most unified churches in this nation. If you will unify around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for music programs, but some churches are known more for their music program than they are reaching people with the gospel. I'm thankful for folks that have some different kind of programs in the church and teen programs and young people youth programs. And listen, I'm for that. But what every program of the church ought to do is to point back to the gospel again. You know, the reason why we sing songs in church and the songs that we sing in the church is for the gospel to be lifted up. So we ought to be on the same mission. Let me just ask you this. Your church is a missions-giving church. Do you give to missions? Well, my church is a soul-winning church, and they believe in witnessing to people, and they pass out tracts. No, no, no. Do you personally witness to people and pass out tracts? See, that tells us if we're getting on the same page or not. And guess what? The more people we can get doing that, the greater the work of God's going to be. It's just law of averages. If we have one person in the church here that's passing out invitations to the church, we're only going to produce so many people visiting. If we get 50 people, we're going to get 50 times the fruit. And so that's why, man, if we can get together on the same mission, boy, what an incredible thing that's going to be. Number next here, and we'll very quickly here, I just want to mention these. I believe you ought to have the same mood. Verse number 4, he said, rejoice always, rejoice in the Lord always. Listen, nothing can kill a church faster than a sourpuss in a church. Well, God just sent me to be the realist in here. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. We mentioned that. Not the grumpiness. Some preacher would say to us, you know, how many are saved? And people raise their hand. He's like, let your face know it. Amen. But we ought to be a rejoicing people. Nothing unifies. Listen, we all like to be a part of something where there's joy and excitement. But let me ask you, are you joyful and exciting? Oh, there's some people in the church that, no, every one of us ought to have the joy of the Lord in our souls. That doesn't mean you don't go through trials. That doesn't mean you're smiling every second of every day. That would be weird. But you ought to have the joy of the Lord in your soul. Next here. You ought to have the same mood. You ought to have the same moderation. That's graciousness, fairness, gentleness. That's a balance of work in the church. See, we preach hard. Independent Baptist churches, we believe in hard preaching, but we believe in hard loving people. And as much as we preach the truth, we love people that may not even be living the truth. But that's part of our moderation. That's our graciousness. That's our fairness. One fellow said this. He said, as a pastor of the church, he said, and as men in the ministry, he said, you better have the skin of a rhinoceros, but the heart of a child. You better have tough skin. Young men, you want to be in the ministry? You better have some tough skin, but you better have a tender heart because you're going to need that balance. And you as a church, listen, we believe the truths in God's word. We're so opposed, morally opposed to what the world is doing, but you better get this straight. You're not out here. You're not the king and judge of the earth. God is. And you love people. Listen, I'm against sodomite marriage as much as anybody in this room is, but I don't have signs saying God hates and using a derogatory term towards homosexuals. It's called balance. We ought to be known not for our derogatory and our hatefulness. We ought to be known as saying, we disagree with you. We don't like what you do. We don't stand for your lifestyle. We stand against it. But we love you in the Lord and we want God to save your soul and change your life. Amen. That's the difference. Listen, we're done here tonight. We ought to have the same motivation. The Lord is at hand. He said, the Lord is at hand. That's our motivation. We ought to have the same methodology. That's through prayer and supplication. The Bible says everything is done through prayer and supplication. And lastly, we have the same memorial. Look at verse 22. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You say, how did saints get in Caesar's household? Paul was witnessing to people. But he's in prison. And here's what he said. He said, the saints over here are talking about you and they salute you. How could he say that? Because Paul said, there's a church over there in Philippi. Let me tell you about what God's doing. Listen to me. There ought to be somebody somewhere that says, man, let me tell you about this. Man, there's a church over in Simcoe. Let me tell you what God's doing there. Man, there's a church in Hamilton. Let me tell you about what God's doing there. Man, there's a church in Mississauga. Let me tell you what God's doing there. But how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when you and I set our own agenda to the side and pick up God's agenda. And get on the same page with each other. I'm not preaching because I heard anything about your pastor has not said a word to me about anything in the church. I don't know if after every service you're holding hands and singing Kumbaya. Or I don't know if you fight and have put on the gloves after each church service. But I can tell you this. I believe the Lord had me preach this message for a reason. And I don't know whether it's you or some of our visitors here tonight. Let's get on the same page. And let's, as a church, come together and say, God, what's your plan for our church? And if you speak to the man of God, okay, not my job to, you know, we all get our little areas sometimes in the church. And if we're not careful, we're going to look at it as our area instead of God's ministry. I've seen it in churches where the piano player can't even play in harmony with the organ player because there's strife and envy and bitterness between the two. You know what it causes? It causes discord in the church, figurative and literally. I heard one time where a husband and wife were the two playing and they were fighting. And they finally got right with God and finally made beautiful music in the church. You know what? You know what? What your attitude sounds like, your bad attitude, it sounds like discord in the church to God's ears. So what am I saying, church? Let's make some beautiful music. Let's get together and let's be of the same mind. Let's have the same mission. Let's have the same motivation. Let's have the same methods. And then let's have the same memorial. When it's all said and done, you say, man, they got to work for God. How? Because they were able to. Paul and Silas. Paul and Barnabas, guess what? Boom. You never hear about Barnabas again. Paul and Silas. Now let's get our second, third missionary done. So let's see a work for God be done. Our heads about our eyes are closed.